now for a little while on the passage that we read from Matthew 27, but I want to remind you too of the verse that I began the service with this morning. It's Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And we have this description of Jesus praying with loud cries and tears. And those who worship with us regularly will know that last Sunday and also at the prayer meeting this week, I have been looking at this theme of a week of weeping. We began with Jesus coming into Jerusalem and seeing a city where he had worked miracles, where he had done much of his preaching, and yet they had not believed in him. And as a result, he wept over them. Sunday evening, we were looking at Peter, one of the foremost disciples of Jesus, who had said that he would never let the Lord Jesus Christ down. And yet, before the day dawned, he had denied Jesus three times. And recognizing his own failure, Peter went out, and we're told that he wept bitterly. Then on Wednesday evening, we were looking at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night before he was crucified. And we saw him there sweating great drops of blood and in such agony. But one of the things that came out of that study was that Jesus was alone. Jesus is God the Son. He is the Son of Mary. He is one person, but he has two natures. And yet that night, when he was beginning the journey to Calvary, he became conscious of the fact that God the Father had withdrawn from him. An angel was sent to support him, but Jesus was incredibly alone and aware that he was having to go to Calvary, to the cross on his own. The reading that we have taken this morning is Jesus on the cross, Jesus dying in our place. And in fact, we are going to look at what the central thing that Jesus said on the cross. It's recorded in Matthew 27 and verse 46. And initially, Jesus cries out in Aramaic, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," and Matthew translates that for us. "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When Jesus was on the cross, he in fact said seven things that are recorded in the Bible. The first one is, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And then turning to the thief next to him, who had prayed that Jesus would remember him, Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." And before the darkness came down and Jesus felt the total agony of separation from God, Jesus turned to his own mother, who probably was just into her 50s. And he said, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Behold your mother." Then there were 3 hours of darkness that came down over the cross. And as Jesus came out of that, he cried, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's the central message from the cross, after which he says, "I thirst." And then with a note of victory, he cries out, "It is finished." And with a note of confidence, the final thing that he says is, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So why is the central thing that Jesus says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And what is it that we here in 2019 can learn from that cry, from that prayer? Well, the first thing that I want us to see this morning is that Jesus and all of us are accountable to God. Earlier, Jesus has prayed, Father, forgive them. He was aware of his relationship with God the Father. But here, the term that he uses is a distant term. It is, yeah, my God, but the term that is used could be used of any God, any supreme being. No matter what faith people claim to have, they could have used this term. And Jesus is saying, you are my God. You are the supreme being. And what Jesus is saying is, although I am dying here in agony, although I am suffering incredible pain, I know that there is a God. I know that there is a God who has created this world. And because he has created it, it belongs to him. And it's a world in which he continues to rule. Even though Jesus was suffering, he knew that he had the assurance that God was still in control. Jesus, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of Mary, knew that he was at the central point in history. There's a way in which the whole of history before the death of Jesus prepared for it, and the whole of history since the death of Jesus has looked back on it. And here is Jesus saying that God is central to history. And all of us, preacher and people alike here this morning, we have to accept that there is a God. He is the God who has made himself known in the Bible. He is the God who makes himself known in nature. You think about it. Here we are in the middle of April. Why is it that there are no conkers or sweet chestnuts on the tree just outside our building? The facts are, it's not the right time of year. There is an order. There are seasons. Why is it that we are here this morning just after 11 o'clock? It is because the sun rises and the sun sets, and we have this order in life. God is in control. And Jesus, when he hangs on the cross, in a way, is not dealing with his Heavenly Father at this point. He does deal with his Heavenly Father. But at this point, he is saying that God is in control. I know I'm going through this suffering, but I know that God has allowed it. There's a way in which Good Friday screams, it's not an accident. The world is not out of control. As the psalmist says and Isaiah says, our God reigns. The God who sent his Son to Calvary is the unchanging God. He is the eternal God. He is the God that we worship here today. He is the God of today. He is the God of tomorrow. He is the God of death and of eternity. Jesus cried out in agony. Jesus cried out because he knew that he was facing the eternal supreme God alone. Up until this point in his life, he had had fellowship with this God, but God was saying to him, you've got to go through this on your own. Friends, this morning, Good Friday tells us that all of us one day will have to give an account to this God, the only God, the God who sent his Son to die in our place. But secondly, I want us to see that this cry of the Lord Jesus Christ demonstrates that he was abandoned by God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? On Wednesday evening, I was pointing out that at critical points in the life of Jesus, God had come to him in a significant way and had spoken. But here on the cross, Jesus is aware that he has been deserted by God. Jesus not only feels this, but he knows it. He has been forsaken. The New Living Translation uses the term abandoned. Looking at some of the commentaries, they said it could be translated that Jesus had been left in the lurch. And here was Jesus, knowing that he was incredibly alone. This part of me wonders if Jesus was asking the question or making the statement, I thought we were in this together. It made me think, is Jesus aware, if you like, of the military crime of desertion? Does he feel as though he has been deserted by God? Throughout his life, even as a child of 12, Jesus had said to Mary and to Joseph, don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And here he is doing the central work that he came into the world to do. And yet he is abandoned by God. The opening statements from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, show that Jesus was at peace with his Father. But now, as he's been nailed to the cross, as God is about to cast a darkness over the earth, or as the darkness is lifted, he is conscious that he has been deserted by God. Why? I want to ask the question, why did God desert Jesus? Why did God put darkness between himself and his Son? Well, the Bible tells us that God cannot look at sin. You know how when you put the same pole of a magnet, of two magnets together, they repel one another? Well, that is what happens when God is put in the presence of sin, or when sin is put in the presence of God. It is pushed away, or it has to know the judgment of God. And friends, at Calvary, on the cross, on that first Good Friday, I say this carefully, but Jesus was seen as the vilest sinner who has walked this earth. Why? Because the Bible tells us that he who knew no sin became sin for us. 1 Peter tells us that he bore our sins in his body on the tree. And I want you to understand that this morning. Perhaps you're here for the first time, and you perhaps don't understand the character of human nature. But we are all sinners, and we fall short of the glory of God. And I include myself in that. But when Jesus went to the cross, he said, Father, I am willing to take responsibility for those who have sinned and who are prepared to come to you and to confess their sin. If they confess their sin, I will pay the price. And the price of sin is death. And here we see the character of God. Jesus, who knew no sin, took our sins in his body on the cross. Now, what would we do if this was our son or one of our children, and they were carrying the sin and the guilt of somebody else? We'd say, oh, there we are, I understand. And we would make an exception for our child, wouldn't we? But friends, God didn't do that. His son had taken responsibility for the sins of others, and therefore he had to pay the consequences of that sin. And Jesus was separated from God by this terrible darkness. A similar thing had happened back in the Old Testament when God was setting his people free from slavery in Egypt. And in that situation, it says that the darkness could be felt. And I'm sure this darkness could be felt. It was the middle of the day. It was exceptional. And here we have the separation. God cannot look on his sin, on his son bearing sin, because his sin is, or the sin that he is carrying is for our forgiveness. Paul in Romans 5 says, for as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Do you hear that? By one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Lord, why have you forsaken me? God, why have you forsaken me? And in effect, God is saying, I have forsaken you so that I might forgive others. And here we see the love of God and the love of Jesus. It seems that Calvary is a place of incredible judgment and desertion. But in fact, friends, it is a place of great love. God showing his love for everyone who will believe on his name, so that we might be forgiven. My God, why have you forsaken me? We're all accountable before God. Jesus was abandoned by God. And then the final point that I want to make this morning is that we can be accepted by God just as Jesus was accepted by God. Jesus knew such vile agony under the judgment of God. But the justice of God was satisfied. Back in the Old Testament, it had said that God would see of the travail of his soul. He would see of the suffering that Jesus went through, and that he would be satisfied. In effect, when the darkness was removed, when Jesus again became conscious of the presence of his Father, God was saying, paid in full. I am satisfied. There is nothing more to pay. There is nothing more that needs to be done in order for my justice to be satisfied. And I want you to understand that this morning, friends, that the New Testament says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you feel condemned? Do you feel that your sin is crushing you? Then go to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has been crushed in your place. Ask him to forgive you and to know acceptance with God. The sixth thing that Jesus said on the cross was, It is finished. It is complete. Satisfaction has been made. Jesus knew that he had walked the valley of the shadow of death. He knew that he had been condemned in the place of sinners. He knew that his relationship with God the Father had been separated, but now it has been restored. Jesus, on the cross, knew the agony of hell. Now, the Bible is clear that hell is an eternal experience. So what did Jesus suffer on the cross? He didn't suffer the extent of hell, but he suffered the intensity, and God poured out his whole justice upon his Son. My God, why have you forsaken me? I have forsaken you so that I might forgive people of every language, nation, and tongue. I have forsaken you so that I might forgive the elderly, so that I might forgive the children. I have forsaken you so that I will not have to forsake others. And then, as the work of Jesus was completed, he didn't address God as God, but he addressed him as Father. He knew that there was peace again. He knew that there was relationship again between the Father and the Son. And the last thing that Jesus says as he hangs on the cross is, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. No longer is there experience of separation. No longer is there the fear of desertion. So I want you to think this morning, I want you to understand that Good Friday is an awesome day. In a way, we could say it's an awful day, because God poured out his justice upon his Son. It's a frightening day, because it tells us what is possible. But it is an eternally glorious day, because no human being needs to go through that, because Jesus has already gone through it. Why was he forsaken? He was forsaken so that we might never be forsaken, and that we might know complete forgiveness and full relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to sing again shortly, after which we will come to the communion table. If you're a visitor with us this morning and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are free to take the bread and the wine. If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, we would ask you to remain with us, to observe what we're doing. We want to do nothing in secret, but don't take the bread and wine. But what I would say to you is, if you're not a believer, if you've never come to Christ, now is the day to do it. Now is the day to ask Christ to forgive you so that you might know peace with God. So let's sing as we move to the communion table. 241, Hark the voice of love and mercy sounds aloud from Calvary. See, it rends the rocks asunder, shakes the earth and veils the sky. It is finished. It is finished. Hear the dying Saviour cry. We will rise to sing.